Welcome to Falls Creek 2018. This is week 5 of 8 weeks of summer youth camp, July 3rd. This week, we have 4,151 students and adults registered full-time from 97 churches. You are listening to the Tuesday evening service with our guest speaker, Rusty McMullen. During this service, there were 168 decisions, including 91 professions of faith. Enjoy.
I just, for the last two or three songs, I stood right there behind that white sheet there, and I just listened to you worship. And can I tell you, you guys are singing amazing to our God and Father. Thank you so much for worshiping in power and spirit and truth. Thank you, guys. Yeah, that's awesome. Man, I'm proud of you guys. Thank you. I do want to give just a quick shout out to a few people. New Beginnings and Bixby, they fed me dinner. So thank you, guys. We thoroughly enjoyed that. And I do want to give a shout out to all of our staff who are working here this week. Don't they do a great job at helping make Falls Creek run great? Especially all those gift shop girls. I really like them. They've done a great job at taking care of us. There they are, a couple of them back there. Hey, I'm glad. I want to dig right into the Word with you guys tonight. So if you have your Bible, I want you to open it to the book of Acts, in chapter 9. Yeah, Acts. Woo! We're going to dig in. We're going to keep going tonight. Before we dive into that text, I do want to remind you about what we've been studying this week in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. You want to give it up for Philippians chapter 1, verse 6? Yeah. Are you guys working on memorizing it? I hope you are. The Word says that if we hide God's Word in our heart, we might not sin against Him. And so I want to encourage you, every chance you get, to take God's Word and to devour it, eat it, put it into your life and memorize it so that you can use it whenever Satan comes against you, whenever he attacks you, that you may stand in opposition to the evil one. And so we're going to look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. I think we have that. There it is, and I'm going to have you guys read it with me again, okay? So we're going to read this again tonight, and here's what it says. You ready? And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. You'll remember last night that we talked about that word began, and listen to me. Long before you arrived at Falls Creek, God's been at work. God has began something long ago. In fact, he created the whole world. And from day one, God has been at work to redeem mankind. Whenever mankind took of the tree in the garden and they sin entered the world. And from that day forward, God has been at work to redeem us and to give us right relationship with himself. We are broken in relationship from God, and God desires to begin a good work in us to bring us to salvation. And so that word right there began. Last night we talked about it, and we looked at Stephen, and we looked at the man that God uses. We looked at the message that God uses to lead people to himself. And then we looked at God's mission and how he's at work all the time to accomplish his purpose. Now listen to me, students. I said it to you last night, and I'll say it to you every night. God knew that you were going to be sitting in a room here at Falls Creek right now in this moment. He knew that you would be sitting in one of these chairs. He knew that you would wrestle with the messages. He knew that you would be distracted by other things that are going on. He knew that you would be tempted to doodle or to get bored and to yawn or some other thing. He knew that you would be sitting right here in this room this evening. You know why? Because he wants to do something in your life. He wants to call you from being a dead person to someone who is alive. And the word right here says, he, God, who began a good work. And that's what I want to think about just for a few moments this evening. I want to think about the good work that God desires to do in your life. And so let's look at the Bible together. We're going to look at Acts chapter 9, and we're going to kind of read through this some here. Before we get to that, I just want to remind you about one verse that I read to you last night as a way of introduction. And it's over in Acts in chapter 7, and it says in verse 58, then they cast him out of the city. You remember, they dragged Stephen out of the city, and it says, and the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And so there was this man who was standing over Stephen's death. And you'll remember that picture, Stephen being on his knees, and he looks up and he sees Jesus at the right hand of God. And we know that he knew that Jesus was there for him, gonna receive his spirit. You'll even remember what Stephen said. What did he say? He said, "Forgive them for their sin. Forgive them for what they're about to do. Forgive them for the murder that they're about to take on," right? And so we know that Stephen was full of faith, that he trusted in Jesus Christ. And there was a man who stood over to the side as they picked up rocks and as they stoned Stephen. And this man stood and he gave approval. And his name was Saul. And he is so vital for you and I. Did you know that? He's a huge part of God's story. In fact, he's one of my heroes. And you say, how could a man who gave approval over stoning be a hero? Well, I'm going to explain that to you tonight. And so this Saul, he stood in approval over Stephen's stoning. And in chapter 8 of verse 1, you don't have to flip there, but it says, "And Saul approved of Stephen's execution. And therefore on that day arose a great persecution, a great coming against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except for the apostles. And devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him." And then in verse 3, it says, "But Saul was ravaging." He was tearing apart. He was standing against the church, and entering the house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. This is the Saul that we want to pay attention to this evening, and this is the Saul that has become one of my heroes of the faith. And let me explain to you further why. So here we go. We're going to look at chapter 9, beginning in verses 1 and 2. So flip over to Acts chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, and read it along with me. You don't have to read out loud. Just read it along there in your scriptures. And it says, "But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest. And he asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem." And so here we have a little bit further painting out of who this man Saul is. And I just want to kind of help you just for a moment. By Saul's own admission in other places, Philippians chapter 3 in the Gospels, we see that in the Word of God, we see that Saul was a man who was zealous for the law. He believed in the Old Testament law so adamantly. He believed that he had to abide by the law. He believed in the law of Moses so dedicated that he strived in his whole life to earn acceptance to God by the way that he lived out the law. He was a Pharisee among Pharisees. He was a Jew among Jews. In fact, he was of the tribe of Benjamin, which was a high tribe of the 12, right? And so we see this man, Saul, has all of these credentials, and he admits his own fault. He says that, "I was a zealous Jew. I was zealous for the law. I was zealous for the teaching of the Old Testament. I was zealous for the ways of Moses." He was taught by a man named Gamaliel, who was the supreme teacher of the Jewish tradition. He was taught by the best teacher there was in the Jewish law. We know that Saul was also an expert in the Old Testament. We know that he could quote scriptures. In fact, Stephen, you'll remember whenever he stood up in front of the synagogue in chapter 7 and he argued or debated with the synagogue about what God had done in the past, you can kind of get a picture that it would be Saul versus Stephen, and they stood face to face and they argued in the synagogue. And I'm sure that Saul was one of those, just like all the others, who got excited and got overwhelmed and who couldn't understand. And because Stephen was full of the Holy Spirit and Saul, all he had was his law and his religion and his rule abiding and his hope that God would accept him, that he had done enough things to be accepted. And Stephen, standing as a man who knows Jesus Christ and is full of the Holy Spirit, and he speaks to Saul, and I'm sure Saul is overtaken and he's enraged at that. And drag him out. And Saul says, "Stone that man." And his zeal and his passion for the law and his opposition to the truth of the gospel. See, Saul did not believe in Jesus. This week you've been learning about this man Jesus. You've been learning about how he wants to begin something in you, how he's desiring to change your life. We've just sang, and you sang so passionately, and that when death was arrested, then our life began. The way that Stephen had life is through Jesus. And Saul had none of that. In fact, we know that by Saul's own admission that he said, "I had every urgent desire to kill the name of Jesus. And that's what we see happening here in Acts chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. It says that Saul is still bringing threats and murder against who? The people who are talking about Jesus, the people who are in the church, the people who love Jesus and are carrying out his ways and his works. You also have to remember that Stephen was a Hellenist Jew. He was a Jew that had been in the dispersion, and he was a Jew himself, but he had been converted. He was what we call a messianic Jew. He believed in Jesus as being Messiah. But what was Stephen doing? He was sharing with other Jews, and he was leading them to Jesus. And what did that do for Saul? It made him even more mad. How dare you lead my brothers, my men who are standing by the law with me, the leaders of the church, to come to know Jesus? He's angry. He's angry at Jesus. He's angry at God. He says there's no way that this man could be the Messiah. He's lying. He's a heretic. And any person who believes in Jesus is a heretic as well. So he's tearing apart the church the best that he can. And in chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, it says that he goes to the leadership of the church, the great high priest, the top man, and he says, I need some letters so that I can go into the synagogues at Damascus. And so what you need to know is that Saul was in Jerusalem, and there was this road that ran up between Jerusalem and Damascus. And so he goes to the high priest in Jerusalem, and he says, I need the letters. I need permission to go to the synagogues that are in Damascus, because my goal is to find every Christian in that place. And what's the word say there in chapter 2? It says, anybody of the way. Pay attention. The way. Do you know what that means? Jesus said in John that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father but through him. Any person who believed in Jesus Christ believed that Jesus was the only way that they could be made right with God. They believed that he was the only truth in the whole world. They believed that he was the only truth of God. And they believed that he was the life. That he could raise a man from the dead and give him new life. That's what Christians believe. And so it says here in verse 2 that Saul went against the church, and he desired to bring into slavery any person proclaiming the way. But you need to listen to me right here. God had other plans. And I praise the Lord that he did. And look at me. I can see your eyes. You don't think I can, because he's like, I can see you guys across this room. I know what you're doing. Look right here. God desires to interrupt your life this week. He knows where you're coming from. He knows what sins you have in your past. He knows the failures of your life. He knows if your mom and dad aren't getting along or divorced, or if dad's abandoned you or mom's abandoned you. He knows the sins you're walking into. Christian in the room, he knows what you're doing that you think no one knows about. He knows what you're looking at on the computer, on your iPhones. He knows what you're doing that you don't think your parents know. He knows every intimate detail about you. He knows where you're at in your life. And God, this week, desires to interrupt everything that's been happening in your life. Right now, in this service, he desires to interrupt it. He desires to show up and to do something that only he can do, to begin something that only he can finish. That's what happens to Saul. Saul's on his way to Damascus, and he's got these letters in hand, and he's there to persecute anybody in the church that he can and put them to death. And along the way, it says that as he's coming, and read with me in verses 3 and 4, it says, now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus. So he's not yet in Damascus. He's on his way to Damascus. And suddenly, pay attention, this is good, a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Get what's happening. Saul's on the road. He's got his guards with him. He's got his men who are going to help him arrest Christians. And at the moment that he's on this road, and he has, listen, Proverbs says, many are the plans in a man's heart, but the way of the Lord prevails always. Saul's on his way thinking, I'm going to kill Christians. And God said, not today. And Jesus stands in his path. He interrupts Saul's plans. He interrupts his life. He interrupts his understanding of the law, Jesus. And get what it says. What does it say? You pay attention to it? It said that a light shone about him. Later, Paul gives testimony in that, and here's what he says. He said it was brighter than the midday sun. It says that it's so bright that it outshone the sun that's above him at midday. I don't know if you've ever been to the Middle East in the middle of the day. I haven't. But I'm sure that the sun there is really bright and hot, right? You can imagine. We see it on TV and we're like, "Ooh, I bet it's hot there. I thought Western Oklahoma was hot." No. That sun, it's beaming and it's bright. But Jesus outshined it. And what does it say that Saul did? Once more. You remember who else we got the picture of doing this? A man who is in the presence of Jesus. Saul hits his knees. And this light, this person, which Paul later says was Jesus, the Messiah, showed up in his path. And Saul, at the moment, all he can do is look and say, whoa, whoa. And Jesus says, Saul, he's getting his attention. Listen, I don't know all your names in the room. I could start crying out names and yours would probably be among them. But listen, get the picture. This evening, Jesus is saying to you, hey, hey, pay attention to me. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Why is it that you come against me? Why do you hate me so much? Why are you killing my believers? Why are you killing parts of my body? The word teaches us that whenever we come to know Jesus as Christians, we're a part of a family. We're a part of a body, and the head is Christ himself. And Jesus is saying, you're destroying my body. He's standing here before Saul in all of his glory. And he says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Man, here's my prayer tonight. My prayer has been all day. I woke up this morning and I immediately knew what I needed to pray for today. Look at me. I prayed that God would interrupt your life tonight in the same way he interrupted Saul's. I prayed that he would show up in your path tonight, that he would hang so heavy over this room, that his Holy Spirit would fall so heavy in this room, that your heart would begin to thump in your chest and you would say, that's me, that's me. I'm a killing of Jesus. I'm the one who's denying Jesus. I'm the one who stands in opposition to him. I'm the one who refuses to believe. I'm the one who walks in continuous sin. I don't care if you're a Christian in the room or not. I'm praying that the Holy Spirit comes upon your heart and he convicts you so heavily that you would see Jesus in this place and you would say, I cannot overcome who Jesus is in his brilliance and his majesty. Listen to me. When Jesus shows up, when Jesus shines his brilliance, all we can do is get down before him and say, oh God, I'm so sinful. I'm so broken. My life is so wrong. You're so great. Oh, that's what happens to Saul here. He falls to the ground and he hears this voice. And notice Saul's response. So God has directly interrupted his life and he's interrogated his heart. Just like yours is being interrogated, he's convicting you of sin. And he's saying to you, you know you're walking in a foul way. You know you're walking in sin. You know you're lost. And he interrogates us. He shines that bright light on us. And all we can do is say, you're right. In the room, are you ready to say, you're right, Jesus, I'm wrong. Listen, Saul's greatest sin wasn't killing Christians. Saul's greatest sin wasn't standing in opposition. Saul's greatest sin was that he didn't believe in Jesus. That he had never put his faith and trust in who Jesus was. He knew all the right answers. Think about it. He watched Stephen as Stephen knelt there and was stoned to death. And Saul saw him as he looked to the heaven and he declared, "There's Jesus at the right hand of God." He debated Stephen in the synagogue. He knew all, every single one of the right answers. But yet still, he did not believe. But here in this moment, tonight for you, for Saul on the Damascus Road, Jesus showed up. And when Jesus shows up, you can't deny it, friends. When Jesus shows up, you can't refuse it. When Jesus shows up, he's the one that will draw your heart. He's the one that will speak to you by the power of his Spirit. He's the one that will say to you, "You're a sinner and you need salvation. You are dead and you need life." Saul was dead. And right here, he received life. Look at his response in verse 5. It says, "And he said," Saul, kneeling there, "Who are you, Lord? Who are you, Lord? Are you... You're the Lord." His declaration is one where he looks at Jesus and he acknowledges, "This guy who's right here before me, he's real. Holy cow. The man that I killed there on his knees, the ones I've been putting in prison, all those other Christians that I've killed that have been telling me and telling me and telling me Jesus is real. He really died. He really resurrected from the grave. He's really ascended into heaven. This man that they've been saying is the Messiah, he's right here before me and he's real. Oh God, what have I done? You are Lord. You are King." Now listen to me. If you're in this room tonight, what Saul is doing right here is he is professing his faith in Jesus Christ. You want to know how I know that? Because he wrote it down for us. I want to share with you some scriptures that I want you to not even look at your Bibles. I just want you to listen very closely. Ready? If you need to close it and put away your pen and paper, do it. I want you to focus right here. Do it. Romans chapter 3, verse 10. A man named Paul, who was Saul, wrote and he said, "There is no one righteous, no, not one." You know what righteous means? It means that you're right with God. There's not a single person who's ever been born who is not right with God, who is right with God. We're all broken in our sinfulness. In Romans chapter 3, verse 23, it says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." See, the reason that Saul is broken before Jesus and must declare him Lord is because all of a sudden he's recognized his holiness. That he is so amazing and majestic and holy and powerful and wonderful and the fulfillment of everything that we need. And we're so broken in our sin. For all have sinned. And we fall short of the glory of God. And because of that, we're broken in relationship. Now listen to me. You sang these own words yourself. And I ask you, do you believe it? Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." Do you know what a wage is? Here's the way I like to explain it. If you came and mowed my yard, what would I pay you? A wage, right? Why? Because you deserve it, right? You're laughing. You're like, "I wouldn't mow your yard. I'm lazy." Well, quit being lazy and go mow your parents' yard. You might make some money. For the wages of our sin. Listen, the wage that we deserve for our sin is death. That means not just death here on the earth. Yes, that was a consequence of sin and the fall. But listen, it's a much more serious death. Listen to me. Tonight, you are dead in your trespasses and sins. And that means that whenever you die and listen tonight, Jesus could come back. Jesus could split that sky and he could call us home. And whenever he does that, every person who has not responded to the gospel of Jesus Christ will be for eternally dead. They will be eternally dead, separated from God. That's the consequence of the decision you're facing tonight. You are dead in your sin and your trespasses. And the wage that you owe is death for your sin. But listen, there's great hope in that same text because it says this. There's a little very powerful but poor important word. And anytime you see it in the scripture, you ought to circle it up and you ought to underline it and you ought to say, that is an important word. And it's the word, but. For the wages of your sin, listen, is death. Oh, but the glorious but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. What you owe is death, but what you get through Jesus is life. You get life. Jesus said, I came to give you life, and I came to give it in abundance. Did you hear that? That means that life is better than anything you'll ever have here. It's better than any boyfriend or girlfriend you'll ever have. I love my wife, and don't take this the wrong way, Lindsay, but it's better than us. And that's pretty awesome. My son over there, I got three of them. It's better than that. It's better than my house. It's better than my car. It's better than $1 million in the bank. It's better than anything this world has to offer, dadgummit. It's the best thing I can have. And you listen to me, it's the best thing you can have. Because the wages of your sin is death, but that gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And you want to know why he did it? Romans chapter 5 verse 8 says, even while we were yet still sinners, Christ died for us. You want to know what that verse teaches us? It teaches you that you are an enemy of Jesus just like Saul was. In your sin, you're an enemy of God. You're an enemy of Jesus. And the only way for you to be a friend of God, as you just sang in one of the songs, is by trusting in the power and the person and the gift and the death and the life and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And there's one more key verse that I want to share with you tonight that I believe that Saul, remember, Paul, wrote all of these. And it's from Romans chapter 10. Verses 9 and 10, and I do want you to flip to this one. We won't have it on the screen because I didn't give it to the guys, but I want you to flip to it. If you have a Bible, and if you don't, I'm going to read it out loud, and I need you to tune in. Here's what it says. I'll give you a minute to get there. You ready? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. In Romans chapter 10, in verses 9 and 10, there are two more things that you need to hear. All right, here we go. If you got it, say, I got it. If you got it, say, I got it. Romans chapter 10, 9 and 10, here it says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Now listen to me, friends. All across this room, listen, I've enjoyed hanging out with you today. I've loved every time that you guys didn't have a clue who I was and I gave you a ride in the golf cart and you're like, oh, you're the preacher, right? I don't care if you ever know me. Look at me. I'm not the important person here. Jesus is the important person here. I couldn't care less if you ever remember my name. Jesus knows my name. I couldn't care less if you think I'm popular or I'm some kind of big shot. I'm not. The only reason I'm here today is because of the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ. That's the only reason I get to open the word and tell it to you. I'm a nobody, but Jesus is not. And what I have prayed from you from day one, whenever I found out I was going to be here preaching, I have prayed that you would have a moment where Jesus interrupts your life and where you put your faith and trust in him. Now listen, what this text teaches very clearly, listen to me, you're going to need this in just a moment. It says that we have to have faith. We have to believe that Jesus was God's son. We have to come to agreement with God that he was the one who God sent to die on the cross for our sins. We have to believe by faith. And you're looking at me and you're saying, that's hard, that's crazy. Yeah, it's hard and crazy, but listen to me. The only way to salvation is through faith. It's what the word teaches, hands down. You're never going to be able to figure it out in your mind. You're never going to be able to work enough to accomplish it. You're never going to be able to do enough good things. You're never going to be able to clean up yourself to get it. There is nothing, listen to me, there is nothing you can do to be saved apart from trust and belief in who Jesus was and how he did it for you. Faith. I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. I believe that he was buried in the grave. I believe that he rose from the grave on the third day, and I believe that he ascended into heaven. And right now, he's at the right hand of God, and he's making intercession for me so that I may be saved. That's the gospel. The gospel saves you. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the glorious, powerful, wonderful gospel, is the only thing that can save you. You have faith. And secondly, you have repentance. It's where you believe in your heart. And what does it say? You confess with your mouth. It's repentance. It's saying to God, I know I'm a sinner. I know I have hated. I know I have lusted. I know I have committed murder by being angry at people or hatred in my heart. I know that I've disobeyed my parents. I know that I've broken all those things. But even greater than all those things, I know I haven't believed. And right now I believe in faith and I confess with my mouth that Jesus, and you join with Saul. Jesus is Lord, and you will be saved. For it's with the heart that you believe, and it's with the mouth that you confess. You'll remember back in Philippians chapter 1, here's what it said. It said, I am confident of this. Who's speaking there? Do you remember? Say it out loud if you know. Do you know who Paul is? Paul is speaking from firsthand experience. I am confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will see it to completion in the day of Jesus Christ. Paul says, I am confident. Why? Because I've experienced it. I hit my knees on that Damascus road, and Jesus interrupted my life, and he interrogated my soul, and he spoke to me about my sins, and he convicted me, and I was changed by the power and the love and the mercy of Jesus Christ. And you might look at preachers who stand up here and get so passionate about that and ask, why? It's because I too am confident. On July 17, 2000, brought my hanky because I knew it was going to happen. Don't make fun of me if I do it. On July 17, 2002, God interrupted my life. And he spoke to my heart. And he said, Rusty, you know everything about me with your head. I had grown up in church. I knew all the right answers. I was a youth ministry major at Oklahoma Baptist University. But July 17th of 2002, God spoke directly into my heart. And he said, Rusty, you know about me. You're just like Saul. You know about me, but you don't know me. You've never trusted me. You've never believed in me. All you have is a bunch of knowledge. I want to give you salvation. I want to bring you from death to life. The reason I yell at you, God's good, isn't he? The reason we're passionate about this is because I desperately want you to have the same thing. I want you to be able to stand on the stage at Falls Creek and say, on July 3rd, 2018, Jesus came. He saved me. And he made me new. And he gave me life over death. I'm overwhelmed by the power of the gospel. And I'm heartbroken for you who are lost. Would you believe and trust in Jesus today? Let's pray together. With every head bowed and every eye closed, here's what I know. I know that in this room there are two types of people. There are those of you who need to know Jesus tonight, and you need to surrender your life to him. And I know that gospel message is spoken to your heart and it's stirred. And I know the Spirit is drawing you and he's saying, come on, obey. I know there's those of you in this room who are Christians. And you've been wrestling with sin and you've been wrestling with difficulty. And I also know that there are people in this room who think they're Christians, like I did. you never knew Jesus. You have to put your faith and trust in him and let him change your life. The best thing about Saul's story is that he's the one who ended up writing all of these books of the Bible to us because God changed him. God wants to change your life. He doesn't care about what sins you've committed in the past. He doesn't care about how dirty you've been. He doesn't care about how anything that's happened in your life. Listen, all he knows is that you are dead and he wants to give you life.